Would you take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Romans, chapter 8. Romans, chapter 8, it's page 944 in the red chair Bibles. 944. We're on the last in the series on revival from Hosea chapter 6. Come, let us return to the Lord. For he's torn us that he may heal us. He struck us down and he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us. And on the third day, he will lift us up that we might live in his presence. Let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. For his going out is as sure as the dawn. And he will come to us like the showers, like the spring rains that water the earth. God is calling his people to revival in that passage. I believe he's calling you and I to revival as well. And as we've looked over the last 5 weeks together, we've seen God in his holiness in the throne room 4 weeks ago. And in looking at the holiness of God, how high and exalted and lifted up he is, we also saw how sinful and how far short we fall of his glory. Sin in the mirror, a picture of brokenness. And as we looked in the mirror and saw how far short we fall of God, we also saw the need for repentance, our face in the dirt. And as we get low before God humbly, and we repent and confess that sin before a holy God, we saw last week the cross of Jesus Christ, and we saw the grace of God being lavishly poured out over all believers who call him Lord and Savior of their lives. And this week we take the final step. Spirit in control, a picture of power. I'm reading Romans chapter 8, verse 9 to 17. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, verse 12, so then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Spirit in control, a picture of power. Hear me when I say this. Hear this. Everything, every good thing, every good thing that God wants to shower down on your life comes through the orchestration and the instrumentality of the Holy Spirit of God. Everything, the fruit of the Spirit as you're growing in grace and knowledge and truth of God, your understanding of God's Word taking you deeper and deeper into fellowship with Him, your love of worship and service of God, your grace to forgive someone who has offended you along life's way, your compassion for the lost and the humble and the broken and the downtrodden, Your comfort in heartache of trials and tribulation. Your boldness in witnessing for the glory of Jesus Christ. All of this is yours when you live the Christian life in the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the power. Galatians 2:20 says, I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. There is no Christian life apart from Jesus Christ living in you. Hear me. Christ is only in you by His Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. That's why Jesus would say to the disciples in John 14 as he was about to depart this earth, when he said, I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. The Holy Spirit, given to us as believers, as Jesus was telling the disciples there, is the promise of God. Not Jesus by your side, not Jesus talking to you, but His Holy Spirit living in you, actually living out the Christian life through your body and through your spirit. The Christian life, then, is the yielding to the Spirit of Christ, living His life in you. Well, we want to ask and answer two questions today. What does the Bible say about the Holy Spirit? And how can you and I experience the ongoing filling presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives today? What does the Bible say about the Holy Spirit? We have to learn what the Bible teaches first. Not what the world says about the Holy Spirit, but what the Bible says. We want to look at the doctrine of God theologically. And then we want to ask out of that, how can I experience the ongoing filling of the Holy Spirit as I live and walk my life through this time here on earth? Well, first question, what do we know about the Holy Spirit? This is some pretty critical theology, I think, regarding the ministry of the Holy Spirit. First of all, the Bible says that the Spirit is God. The Spirit is God. Every bit as much as the Father is the Father, and every bit as much as the Son is the Son, so is the Holy Spirit a part of the Trinity, and the Spirit eternally exists as a distinct and separate personhood within the Trinity. Trinity means tri-unity. Three in one. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three in one. Tri-unity, Trinity. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 affirms, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Jesus, affirming his place in the Trinity, said, I and the Father are one, John 10:30. If you remember the baptism of Jesus in the Jordan River, as Jesus came up out of the water, the Holy Spirit descended from heaven as the form of a dove and alighted on him. And the Father said from heaven at that moment, You are my beloved Son, and I am well pleased with you. That affirmed, that statement affirmed in all three persons of the Trinity. This affirmation happened again in Matthew 28:19, where Jesus told the disciples as he was about to leave, Go therefore into all nations and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit, the triunity of God. These are the words spoken directly, by the way, by the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who is fully God and fully man. It's vitally important that we embrace the Holy Spirit as God, because Scripture verifies the Holy Spirit as deity, God in the Spirit. What else do we know? What else does the Bible say about the Holy Spirit? Well, the Bible says that the Spirit is called by the names of God. He's called by the names of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11. He's called the Spirit of our God. In Acts chapter 16, verse 7, he's called the Spirit of Jesus. In Romans 8, 15, we just read it a few moments ago, he's called the Spirit of adoption, which means he participates in applying salvation to our lives when we turn to faith in Jesus Christ. The Spirit is called fully by the names that are given to God himself. Thirdly, what do we learn from the Bible about the Holy Spirit? We learn that the Holy Spirit has the attributes of God. Man is created in the image of God, and we mimic, as human beings created in the image of God, we mimic many of God's attributes that have been given to us. But there are some three of God's characteristics that only describe God himself and cannot describe a human being. What are they? We call them the three omnis: omnipresent, omnipotent, and omniscient. The Holy Spirit is omniscient. I don't have this on the PowerPoint. Just listen and fill in the blank. The Holy Spirit is omniscient. He knows everything. That's your blank to fill in. When the Holy Spirit is called omniscient, he knows everything. 1 Corinthians 2:11 says, "For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of the person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God." He's omniscient. He knows everything. Whatever you know about God, whatever you understand about God, was taught to you by the Holy Spirit who dwells in you as a believer. We cannot figure out on our own anything about God. We're dependent on the Holy Spirit's omniscience, who knows everything, to teach us about God. He's not only omniscient, but he's omnipresent. Omnipresent. Psalm 139, verses 7 through 8 says this. The psalmist cries out, "Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to the heaven, you're there. And if I make my bed in the depths of Sheol, you are there." You see, the question that begs to be asked is, can you ever fully run away from God? And the answer is absolutely not. No, you cannot. If we could bring the prophet Jonah in here, I think he would testify that it's completely impossible to run away from God's presence, even in the belly of a whale. You cannot outrun God. He's everywhere. He's omnipresent. His Spirit is omnipresence. And the Holy Spirit has the attribute, thirdly, that he's omnipotent. Omnipotent. I like to describe it as this. He's all powerful. He's all powerful. He's omnipotent. Job admits, the oldest living man in the Bible. Actually, did you know the book of Job was the first book written? Everybody thinks it was Genesis. No, it wasn't. It was Job. Job says this about the omnipotence of God. He says, "The Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life." Job 33, verse 4. So the Spirit of God had a specific role in creation itself. Job said it was the Spirit of God who had made him. The Holy Spirit is omnipotent. He's all-powerful. That's what omnipotent means. All-powerful. So the Holy Spirit has the attributes of God. What else do we learn from the Bible about the Holy Spirit? We learn that the Spirit is very active. He's active. The Holy Spirit's not just sitting around playing games all the time. He's not. He's very active, even at this very moment, right here in this sanctuary tonight. When we talk about all that the Lord is doing in our lives, when we talk about what He's doing in the church, when we talk about what He's doing throughout the world, we're talking about the work of the Holy Spirit. He's active. Listen, the Holy Spirit's role, His heart and His mission is to make Jesus Christ known to the world. Jesus said in John 15, 26, "When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, He will bear witness about Me." How do you think those dear Mexican folks who got prayed with and were led to Christ in the medical team these last 2 weeks came to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? It was the work, the active work of the Holy Spirit who was bringing the truth to their hearts, convicting them of sin, and they were hearing the word of God spoken to them, and the Holy Spirit was counseling and teaching them as the word was being unfolded into their hearts and their lives by the power of the Holy Spirit. He's active. The Holy Spirit's role is to take the spotlight and turn it on to Jesus Christ so that all may be drawn to the Savior. Well, here's one more thing that we can learn about from the Bible for the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit is fully a person. He's fully a person. We must never accept the heresy that the Holy Spirit is just some kind of force or some kind of influence. That's what the Arians believed back in the taught that they were teaching in the early church, in the beginning of the early church in the book of Acts. That the Holy Spirit was just some kind of exerted energy and force from God. But they were teaching that He was not the person of God. There are those still today in our world in 2010 who are still trying to teach that He's just some kind of force that God has sent into the world. The Mormons, listen, the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses do not believe that the Holy Spirit is God in the third person. They say nil to that teaching. They teach that He's just a force of God, He's the influence of God, but they do not believe that He's God, part of the Trinity, the third person. So if one of these end up on your door today or tomorrow, can you prove the Spirit's personhood, that He's actually the third person of the Trinity, from Scripture? Can you prove that to them? Well, let's think scripturally for a moment. The Holy Spirit is really a person. He should have, if He's really a person, then what? Logically, then He should have the attributes of a person, right? Well, 1 Corinthians 2:11 says that the Holy Spirit has intellect, the capacity to know things. In other words, He has a mind. Ephesians 4:30 says that we can grieve the Holy Spirit. Therefore, He has emotions because He's grieved as a person would be grieved. 1 Corinthians 12:11 says that the Holy Spirit chooses which specific gift, spiritual gifts, to give believers as He wills. Therefore, as a person, He has a will. What does this prove? Well, it proves that the Holy Spirit in the person has a mind, has emotions, and has a will. He's not just some force of God. He is God. He is God. The Holy Spirit's moving right now. He's using the Word of God to illuminate you, right now. He's bringing truth to bear down on our lives right now. He may be convicting you of sin right now in your life. He may be calling you to righteousness and holiness right now. He may be even reminding you of the reality of judgment because you refuse to embrace the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Here's the point. Everything that we know about the Holy Spirit, every single thing we've talked about these last 6 weeks in regard to the relationship, to revival that God wants to bring into our lives is coming through the Holy Spirit of God. Everything in that. If you don't have the Holy Spirit's power, you'll never know a real, growing, genuine, intimate relationship with God. At the end of the day, revival is more of the Holy Spirit actively working, stirring, and moving inside of you. Now let me stop here for a moment because I got to say a couple things because I realize that we represent 14 denominations in this congregation. Does that ring your bell? Rings mine. What I am teaching you here tonight is the Word of God. We're not here to talk about being charismatic. We're not here tonight to talk about the miraculous gifts of speaking in tongues and being what some call baptized in the Spirit. I'm going to address that in a minute. We are here to understand what the Word of God teaches us, calls us to as believers, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Nothing more, but certainly nothing less. We're called to understand the Word of God and God's interpretation of the Word of God through the power of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. We're not called to understand it according to how someone else interprets it. The Scripture is fully capable of interpreting itself through the power of the Holy Spirit's making us aware of what the Scripture says. So now we're going to move. We're going to move from a foundation of theology, what we've just looked at, and we're going to move to the Holy Spirit in practice. How do I live? How do you live? How do we live in the Holy Spirit's power? In addition to knowing the truth, we need to experience His personal ministry at work inside of our lives. Without that, you will never realize the change that you have been striving for these last 6 weeks in personal revival and drawing more intimately closely to God. One of the most important passages in all of Scripture regarding the Holy Spirit is found in Ephesians 5:18, where the Apostle Paul tells the Ephesian Christians, the believers, who are struggling a little, maybe a lot, they had all kinds of personal problems in their lives as we do in our lives. One of the most important things that Paul said was, don't get drunk with wine, which leads to debauchery, but instead be filled with the Spirit. In a very real sense, the Christian life can be summed up in one message. Be filled with the Spirit. Now, as a pastor, people ask me questions all the time about how they could possibly get their lives fixed. They're having problems. They say, Pastor, what should I do here? For instance, someone comes to me and says, Pastor, I'm really having the most difficult time loving my husband. Or, Pastor, I'm really having a difficult time loving my ungodly husband the way that he's acting. What should I do? The answer, you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Pastor, I really am tired of you telling me that I should give my finances and my material possessions to the church. I like my stuff, and I'd like to accumulate a little more stuff, and I don't necessarily like giving it to the church. What should I do? Answer, you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Pastor, you talk to me about serving Christ in the church. Don't talk to me about using my gifts and my talents to serve Christ, because I don't really feel like serving in the church. What do I need to do? Answer, you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Listen, if you don't want what God wants for your life, you're not being filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit changes your priorities. The Holy Spirit, when He's filled you, changes your goals. The Holy Spirit changes the way you focus and live your life. What does it mean to be filled? What does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? The Greek word there in the original language is pleroo. P-L-E-R-O-O. Plero. The Greek word there, which means plero, means to be filled, to be controlled, to be intoxicated with, to be thoroughly influenced with. If you want to understand a word in Scripture, do you know how to understand it? You go and look in other passages of Scripture, again, letting Scripture interpret Scripture. You find where that word's used in other places, and you go study how that's used. For instance, in the negative sense, how is plero used? Well, in Luke 4:28, religious leaders listening to Jesus were filled with rage. In Acts chapter 13, verse 45, certain Jews were filled with jealousy at Paul and Barnabas' success. You see, being filled means to be overcome with a power that is greater than your own. Example, I personally know what it means to be filled with severe, severe pain. When Karen and I we enrolled and moved to seminary back in the late 80s, our little girl, who was about 7 or 8 at that time, decided in some loving way that she was going to run full bore at her daddy and do a body block on him. She threw herself into my body. It dropped me instantaneously to my knees. It ruptured a disc in my back. Over the next 2 weeks, that disc pressed the cord of my spinal cord on the vertebrae in my back so that I was completely incapacitated. I could not stand. I could not walk. I was writhing in pain on the floor. I understand what it means to be filled, controlled, intoxicated, overcome with pain. Now, just a few years before that, Karen and I came to learn and understand what it means to be filled with extreme joy. You see, Karen came from a family with 3 brothers, no sisters. I came from a family with 4 boys, no sisters. Our first 2 born were boys. And I'll never forget the day back in 1981, in July 28th, when I stood there by the delivery table as Karen gave birth to a precious little girl to bring into the world. And tears of extreme joy, intoxicated, overwhelmed, and streamed down both of our faces. We were filled, pleroo, with joy. You might ask, Rich, what does it really mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? That little phrase there in Ephesians 5:18, to be filled with the Spirit, is packed with meaning. Notice it's a command. It's in the command form. Paul says, don't be drunk with wine, which leads to debauchery, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's a command of God. God doesn't say to us as believers, well, why don't you give that some thought as you live your life? Then maybe you should consider being filled with the Holy Spirit. Every single person who has turned from his or her sin and embraced Jesus Christ by faith can be and will be filled with the Holy Spirit because God commands it. And because God commands it, it's absolutely possible for that to fill you in your life. Let me give you a little picture of the Holy Spirit's role in your personhood as you came to Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit's role in a person's life when they're coming to salvation conversion. In other words, I look to Jesus Christ by faith. And the Spirit, as I'm looking at Jesus Christ and considering him, the Holy Spirit convicts me of sin in my life. And I turn from that sin because I'm convicted by the Holy Spirit. And I'm found there looking at the cross and the Lord Jesus hanging there on the cross. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, I receive from Christ the forgiveness of my sin. And I'm aware of that. A burden, a release takes place in my life. And the Spirit indwells me at that moment of confession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And at that moment of confession of faith and the Spirit indwelling me, the Holy Spirit immerses me immediately into the greater body of the Lord Jesus Christ called the body of Christ in the Bible. 1 Corinthians 12:13-14. Then the Spirit seals me in my place instantaneously at the moment of my conversion. I'm sealed until the day that Jesus Christ comes back in the second coming to receive me unto himself. Ephesians 1:13. So that I'm sealed, that my salvation can never, ever be taken away from me. Will I sin? Of course I will sin again. Will I fall short of the glory of God? Yes, I will fall short. But Christ paid the penalty for my sin nature that originally separated me completely from a holy God. But upon my salvation, upon my confession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm indwelt, I'm sealed, I'm kept by the power of the Holy Spirit. Listen, here we go. Nowhere in Scripture are you and I commanded to be indwelt or sealed or baptized by the Holy Spirit. Nowhere in Scripture are you commanded to somehow be indwelt, to somehow get baptized, to somehow be sealed. It all happened by the power of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, not by your power or by your seeking. I'm probably rattling your cage. As a child of God upon your salvation, you were given all the Holy Spirit at conversion. The question is, does the Holy Spirit have all of you? Have you yielded completely, absolutely, definitively, as you've looked at sin in the mirror and repented intentionally before a holy God of that sin and yielded yourself up fully, unreservedly? You've done forgiveness, you've done restitution, you've taken full responsibility for your sin against God and your sin against others. Does the Holy Spirit have all of you? Listen, you cannot fill yourself. Being filled in the Spirit is God's initiative. Only God fills you with the Holy Spirit. But what you can do is ask Him to do so. I asked Him twice today when I got up this morning and again this afternoon just before I came here to preach. God, would you fill me with the Holy Spirit again today, right now? And you say, well, Rich, why would you do that? Why would you need to ask? Isn't once enough? Well, let me ask you a question. Did you say anything rude and malicious this week to anybody? Did you speak a bad word to your partner or your wife or your husband? Did you have a thought go through your mind that you'd like to kill somebody? Did you lust after something or someone this week? You see, you need to ask to be filled with the Holy Spirit, because our flesh is always constantly trying to rise up and take control. But when God brings the conviction to us that we've sinned again and we've done what we shouldn't do and we confess that, we need to ask to God, would you please refill me with the Holy Spirit again? Being filled in Ephesians 5:18 here is a repeated process. The verb tense is continuous action. Some translations write, be being filled. Keep on being filled. At Pentecost in the book of Acts, the believers were filled once with the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 4. I'm sorry, in Acts chapter 2, verse 4. And you know what? Those same believers were filled again in Acts chapter 4, verse 8. Paul was filled with the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 9, verse 17. But he was filled again with the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 13, verse 9. You see, in contrast to being filled with the Spirit, we're to be baptized once into the body of Christ at conversion. Baptism is when the Holy Spirit comes and indwells us at the moment of conversion as brand new believers. Do you understand this? Are you with me? One baptism at conversion, one indwelling of the Holy Spirit at conversion, one sealing at conversion by the Holy Spirit, but many fillings. Don't be drunk with wine, which leads to debauchery, but keep on being continuously filled with the Holy Spirit. One baptism, one sealing, one indwelling, but many fillings. It's a continuous action tense in the verb plero. Keep on being filled with the Holy Spirit. I like to think of it this way. Every morning when I get out of bed, I'm extremely thirsty. And the very first thing I do is I walk out of my bedroom, I go to the refrigerator, I get a glass and I fill it with water and I chug it down. Now a very amazing thing happens. Just a few hours later, I'm thirsty all over again. And I have to go back and get another glass of water and take a drink to satisfy my thirst again. See, when you're filled with His power in the Holy Spirit, you're living in a way that brings great joy and satisfaction both to God and you. But before long, you're thirsty again. Some of those things happened I just talked about your life a few minutes ago. You speak a malicious word. You do a wrong thing. You think a wrong thought. And we need to go back to God and say, God, I blew it. I wasn't living sanctified. But God, I want to live sanctified in your presence. And I need a refill of your power through the Holy Spirit again. God, would you refill me with the Holy Spirit? The Spirit didn't leave. He never leaves you. He's everywhere, remember? He's omnipresent. Where can you flee from His presence? You can't go anywhere. But the fact is, you stopped yielding to the Holy Spirit. Therefore, sanctification is giving God total control of me day after day, being filled and filled and filled again. Listen, I think we ought to start every day with our feet on the floor, our knees on the floor, whatever, saying, God, right now today as I begin my day, would you fill me with the Holy Spirit? Would you fill me with the Holy Spirit? Listen, we're all under the influence of something. We are all under the influence of something, whether you will acknowledge it or not. Paul said to the Christians here, stop being influenced by something that's chemically stimulating, drunk with wine, which leads to debauchery. but instead be under the influence of the third person of the Trinity. Be under the possession and control of the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't know about you, but if I was you sitting in your chair right now, I'd be asking this question. Rich, how do I know that the Holy Spirit's filling me right now? How do I know that? How do I know that the Holy Spirit is filling me right now? That's a good question, because you can know. You can know if the Holy Spirit's filling you right now. It is not something that's subjective. Paul gives us five confirmations of the Spirit's filling from the scripture we read at the beginning. Turn there with me, Romans chapter 8, page 944. Five confirmations that the Holy Spirit of God is filling you as a believer of God. Five check marks, in a sense, but I don't really want to call them that. But five ways you can look at your life and you can ask yourself the question that God would be asking you. Here's the first one. Is God leading me? I will know that I'm filled with the Holy Spirit when I know that it's God who is leading me. Where do you get this, Rich? Romans chapter 8, verse 14, where Paul tells the Romans, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God." Is God leading you? Everyone who's born of the Spirit is led by the Spirit, Paul says. He directs you in what to say. He directs you in what to do. The Spirit directs you in how to do it. God sovereignly influences and directs and works in our lives by the leading of His Spirit. This is the ongoing experience of a child of God who's being led by God. Let me ask you a question. Do you find yourself at times looking back at circumstances that happened in your life and going, "Wow, God really led me in that. I can just see the hand of God over everything that He was doing as I look back in that time." I was thinking back this week as I was preparing this to sitting at my desk one day a few years back in Painesville, Minnesota, and I can remember it specifically. It's Friday morning. Thursdays and Fridays in Painesville were devoted to preparation for the sermon coming on Sunday. I emphatically set aside, especially Friday, because it's Friday and Sunday's coming. And I had to get ready. So I intentionally blocked out Fridays to make sure that sermons would be ready for Sunday morning. And I remember sitting there at my desk, and all of a sudden I heard the Spirit speak to me, and the Spirit said, "Rich, pick up the phone and call Chris Schaefer and take him to lunch." And I still remember it. I can see it as if it was yesterday. I remember pulling my wrist up and looking at my watch, and it's 10:30 in the morning. I still remember the time. And I immediately said, "Lord, it's already 10:30. It's almost noon. It isn't ever going to work. He's never going to go to lunch with me." And the Holy Spirit said again, "Rich, pick up the phone and call Chris Schaefer and take him to lunch." And I looked at my desk, which was full of Bibles and books and sermon notes, and I'm scrounging trying to get ready for Sunday, and I'm crying out, "I'm trying to do sermon preparation here." And God says, "Pick up the phone and call Chris Schaefer." So I did. "Chris?" "Yeah, Rich. Can I take you to lunch at noon? I know it's 10:30, but you got time?" "Yeah, I'd love to go with you to lunch." I said, "Okay, I'll be over there and 45 minutes. Let's go to lunch together. I'd love to spend some time with you." I pick him up at his business. I drive him. We go to the restaurant. Now, I've eaten in this restaurant 50 to 100 times probably over the years. This day was the most horrendously busy and noisiest time I've ever been in that restaurant. We literally, sitting across from the booth from each other, could not hear one another. And Chris finally, after we wolfed down our food, said, "Can we get out of here?" And I said, "Yeah, let's get out of here." And we jump back in my pickup truck, and I'm taking him back to his job, and on the way on to his business, and on the way there, all of a sudden the tears start rolling down his face. And I'm thinking to myself, well, I wonder what's going on here. And he's sobbing uncontrollably. Now, there's times in my life where I'm pretty aggressive with the gospel. And there are times in my life when I choose just to completely stand back and let what's going to happen, happen. And that particular day, I was way laid back. I wasn't saying hardly a thing. I wasn't talking about the fact that he needed to come to Christ. I didn't even mention a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I drove a couple more miles, and he's just sobbing and sobbing. And I pulled up in front of the garage door of his business, and I shut the motor off. And he turns to me and he says, "Rich, can you lead me to God?" Can you help me discover Jesus Christ in a relationship with him? And I had that great privilege that day to lead him to a relationship with Christ. But it wasn't what I did. It was what the Holy Spirit was orchestrating and implementing. And I just got to have the privilege of being along for the ride. That's how the Holy Spirit works in our lives. Is he leading you? Are you listening to him? Wow, man, that was God really leading me that day with Chris Schaefer. And not only did he come to Christ, but I think it was less than 2 weeks later, I gave an altar call at church, and his wife came running down the aisle to receive Jesus Christ. Weekly, I'm not saying daily, but weekly, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ who are filled with the Holy Spirit, I believe that you and I ought to be able to look back over last week and say, there was God at work leading me. There was God at work leading me. There's what God did to equip me and empower me to work through the Holy Spirit who indwells me. Is God leading you? Here's the second check mark. I shouldn't call it a check mark. Here's the second confirmation that you're being filled with the Holy Spirit. Is God giving you more confidence? Is God giving you more confidence to walk the walk, to be the disciple that Christ is calling you to be? Romans 8, verse 15. Paul says, "For you did not receive the Spirit," it's attitude, and it's small spirit there. "You did not receive the attitude of slavery to fall backwards into fear." Confidence is one of the overriding characteristics in the life of the person who's being filled, controlled, influenced by the Holy Spirit. Fear is what you had before Jesus Christ. At least I did. But when the Spirit of God comes to take up residence and live within you, he displaces that fear and he fills that place with a huge confidence to walk in the Spirit and do what the Spirit commands you to do. Being filled with the Spirit is a confidence in God, and I believe it's a growing confidence that's welling up inside of you as you are experiencing the filling of the Holy Spirit. Are you experiencing that? Is there a growing confidence inside of you about God and who he is and who he's called to you to be as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? You will know you're being filled because you're becoming more confident as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's a third thing that I think you can use to discern whether you're being filled or not. Are you growing in intimacy with God? Are you growing in your intimacy with God? Look at verse 15, the second half of it. Paul goes on, "But you have received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father." This is an amazing picture from the ancient world. It was, if a man was not happy with those who were going to inherit his inheritance, if he wasn't happy with his heirs, he could adopt a slave as a son and give that slave all the rights of sonship. What verse 15 is saying here is that as children of the world who have been redeemed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, we've been adopted into God's family, and we've been declared and treated as sons and daughters of Almighty God. We have every right to cry out in intimacy, Abba, Father, Daddy, Papa. Intimacy. Intimacy. That is a term of intimacy. Abba, Father. He wants to be your daddy. He wants you to crawl into his lap, and he wants you to feel his loving arms around you, hugging you and pulling you close. He wants you to feel his tender love and mercy poured out for you. You see, we kind of prefer to keep God at arm's length. This close, God, but no closer. Don't come any closer. I'm very happy holding you, God, at arm's length. You know what that's an issue of, gentlemen? Pride. Pride. I believe men struggle with this to a much greater degree, who refuse to draw into intimacy with God and cry out, Daddy, Daddy, Daddy. How you love me, Daddy. Papa. Instead, we hold him out at a distance and we keep him from drawing intimately into our lives. You want a great example, I think, of this? If you're a parent, pretend you're all parents, whether you are or not here. How would it feel to you if you and your spouse came home one evening and your three children are gathered in the basement and you can hear the conversation that they're having with one another down there? You know, we're not really sure that they're our parents. How do we really know that we belong to them? That they've really given birth to us. What would we do as parents at that moment? We would go down there to that basement and we would take them in our arms and we would draw them to our heart and we would whisper and speak loving, intimate things to them and we would reaffirm our love to them over and over and over again. God feels the exact same way towards you. He wants you to know that you are really his. And one of the ways that you know that is you're being filled with the Holy Spirit. And you're drawing intimately closer to him all the time. Fourthly, do I feel secure in Christ? Do I feel secure in Christ? Romans 8:16 says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Being filled speaks about security in your heart. And I'm sorry, but I just gave you the illustration for this with about the children in the basement. God feels that same way as those children in the basement who are drawn into the arms of their parents. He wants to reassure them that he wants to reassure us that we're really his. But when we choose to hang on to our sin, when we choose to fail to not repent and turn away from that sin, what we're doing is we're hearing his voice less and less because we are grieving and quenching the Holy Spirit. And only repentance can restore the filling of the Holy Spirit in you, which will then give you security in Jesus Christ. Here's the last one. How do I know I'm being filled with the Holy Spirit? Do I draw my identity from Christ? Do I draw my identity from Christ? Look at verse 17 here. Paul says, and if children, if we're children of God, if we're really children of God, then we're heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Do you know what an heir is? An heir is someone who has total rights to everything that belongs to the Father. In other words, to be filled with the Holy Spirit is to have a constant reminder in my life of the unsearchable riches of Christ and all that belongs to me as a blood-bought child of Almighty God. That's my identity in Christ. I'm a joint heir with Jesus Christ. You might say, well, you know what? I just don't feel very identified with Christ in my life. I don't feel like I have all the riches of Jesus Christ available to me. Well, then start again. You don't have to earn the Holy Spirit's filling. You just have to be willing and to ask for it. God wants to fill you with His Spirit. Just confess, repent, and start over again and ask Him to refill you. Let Him draw you fully into the identity of Jesus Christ. And you say, Rich, how do I do this? How do I get filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, let me give you some quick steps. I've got them on your outline. Number one, repent of all known sin in your life. Repent of all known sin in your life. Get rid of that stuff out of your life that keeps grieving and quenching the Holy Spirit's work inside of you. Then, once you've repented, gotten rid of that stuff, gotten right with God, Jesus says you need to refill the house with something. So you ask God to fill you with His Spirit. Not baptize you, not seal you, not indwell you. That's all been done at the moment of conversion, faith in Christ. But ask Him to fill you again with His Spirit. I want to say to God, God, I want You to control me, Lord. I want to know Your fullness in my life to a greater degree than what I'm experiencing it right now in my life. And when you've done that, when you've repented of your sin, and when you've asked God to fill you, then you need to believe by faith that He's filled you. John 14, 13, Jesus says, whatever you ask in My name, this I will do, that My Father may be glorified in the Son. Matthew 9, 29, Jesus promises, according to your faith, it will be done to you. Refuse to doubt. Refuse to doubt. Don't let your heart be filled with unbelief. Well, I don't know if I'm being filled or I don't know whether I'm being filled. Jesus says when we ask, we'll receive, when we ask with right motives and a pure heart. And when we've repented of our sin and confessed that sin and gotten right with God, and we've asked God to fill us again with the Holy Spirit, and He does that because He promises He will, we need to refuse doubt and to walk in believing that He's filled us. Believe that it's God's Spirit who's filling you. Express your faith to God about it. You've dealt with all known sin as a follower of Christ and then prayed asking God's Spirit to fill you. He's done it. That's His promise. Make a conscious effort then at that moment to walk by faith in the Spirit. Keep in step with the Spirit. Don't give way to fear. Don't give way to doubt. When something happens in life and you fail and you fall, confess it. Ask God to fill you again with the Spirit. He will. He will. Praise God, He will. He promises to you an unlimited amount of refilling of the Holy Spirit. Don't be drunk with wine, Christian, which controls you, but instead, be filled with the Spirit of a holy God. In Jesus' name. Would you pray with me? As you bow your heads, I want to remind you again that this is the culmination of the last five messages that you've heard over these weeks. Do you want God to turn on the shower of revival over your life? Then be filled with the Holy Spirit. Make sure that you haven't skipped anything along the way these last weeks. Are you looking in the throne room of God? And are you seeing the holiness and the greatness and the majesty of the God who's high and lifted up, the Ancient of Days who's seated on his throne? And as you look at him, are you ever conscious of sin in the mirror in your life? And have you taken the steps in that consciousness to repent of that sin and look to the cross of Jesus Christ, who's paid the penalty and canceled the written code against you, nailing all your sin to the cross? And have you begun to experience the grace of God being showered over your life because of that? Not your work, not your will, but it's God who showers that grace over you. It's a work of the Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. He will raise you up so that you might live in his presence and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Christian, be filled. Let go of that stuff that's been holding you back from revival. Let God create a clean heart in you and renew a right spirit in you, that you may walk in the Spirit and keep in step with the Spirit and hear the Spirit speak to you and feel the Spirit's leading you and feel the Spirit at work in your life. You can feel yourself being drawn more intimately to Abba, Daddy, Father. Don't let pride stand in your way and hold you back. God's got a wondrous, wondrous, adventurous journey for you. If by faith you'll take those steps and yield fully to him. And the question still remains at the end of this message. Does the Holy Spirit have all of you? Lord, be glorified in our lives here tonight. God, if we need to let go of stuff, help us to let go of it right now. Help us to experience true revival in our lives. Lord, we long for the shower of heaven to pour over our bodies. God, help us to be willing by faith to move towards you as your Holy Spirit draws us, convicts us, counsels us, teaches us, indwells and seals us at that moment of conversion. As we repent of the sin that we continually hang on to, Lord, we long for revival in our lives. Help us not to try to take the shortcut. Help us not to negate the path you've called us to walk on. God, I pray on behalf of my brothers and sisters here tonight. Fill us with your Holy Spirit as we humble ourselves under your mighty hand. Lord, if there's someone here tonight who needs salvation in their life, may they turn right now to you, Lord Jesus, by faith. God, may they stop running away from you. May they feel your arms wrapping around them, drawing them into your heart. May they feel your parenthood over them, whispering into their lives, "My blessed, precious child, Come unto me, all you are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. You need a filling with the Holy Spirit? Just pause right now and ask Him. Just ask Him, God, would you fill me with your Holy Spirit, Lord? Just ask Him. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on us this evening because of the truth of your word tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Becky, lead us right into the song, will you please?